John, if you could put the PC volume up, yes, for the video. I don't know if you watch Homes Under the Hammer. I confess I do occasionally happen to walk through the living room when it's on. But whether or not you are a keen watcher or not, one of the key features of the programme is the big reveal when they show what the building was like before and what it was like afterwards. That, of course, sometimes can be quite impressive. But, of course, you have to remember about all the hard work that went on between the before and the after picture. All the hammering, all the drilling, all the destruction, the breaking down before something new arises. Well, the message in our reading today is one of restoration and of the one who restores. Well, to restore means to repair, to renovate, or to return to its former condition. In Psalm 23, we read that the Lord is my shepherd, and he restores my soul. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He guides me along the right paths. And as the psalm tells us, as Christians, we are the sheep of God's pasture. And only he can restore our souls. The soul is the deepest part of us, our spirit, our innermost being. And since God is the one who made us, only he can restore us. Because only he knows what we truly need. Well, as we're going through Micah at the moment, and if you move over to chapter 5 and verse 4, we have here a messianic prophecy, Micah 5, verse 4. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, we read, let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him, for he shields him all day long, and the one the Lord loves rests between his shoulders. As Tim Keller wrote, we are walking along with God on his journey. We are his children, and he cares for us and says to us, getting tired, straying off, or get on my shoulders. The beloved rest and dwell between the shoulders of God. God is saying that he wants us to rest on his shoulders. He wants us to know that he's not only sympathetic and knows our needs, but he's somebody who can actually do something about them. He is the shepherd who is going to watch over us in such a way that we will be able to live in safety and security because he will be our peace. And again, in chapter 5, verse 2, we are very familiar with verse 2, aren't we, from our Christmas carol services. Again, a messianic prophecy will be fulfilled in the person of Jesus. He will come from somewhere unexpected, Bethlehem, a very small town, insignificant among other places in the area. That may be an unpromising start, but we are also told that he will be powerful. He will be ruler of Israel, and his origins are from of old, ancient times. And the word translated here as old is also used to describe God elsewhere in the Old Testament, where it's translated as everlasting and eternal. This restorer will be born as a baby, in verse 3, we're told. Jesus will come from Bethlehem, even though it was small among the clans of Judah. But he also came from heaven, too great to be described. He is of old, eternal. He comes born in a manger, weak and humble, but at the same time, he is powerful and everlasting. And being humble, weak, he can be near to us. He can relate to us and to our feelings. But if that was all that he was, he wouldn't be able to do anything to change us, to deliver us from the situation we find ourselves in. But having power and being of old, he is magnificent and majestic, and has the power to change our lives. But then he could seem uncaring, detached. But this passage is showing us that our restorer is both good and great. And in chapter 4, we find that in the midst of all the chaos that has been described in the first three chapters that we've heard about over the last couple of weeks, God now injects a vision of hope. It gives us, as one writer puts it, a promise of restoration, a picture of restoration, and as we look to the New Testament, the experience of restoration. Chapter 4, verse 1. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. In the Bible, mountains are often used to describe where God rules and where he dwells. Mount Zion was the hill on which Jerusalem was built, where the temple was located, the house of God. Micah is trying to say that if you want to know anything about the promise of restoration, you need to understand it in terms of God's mountain, the place where he dwells, the place where he rules. The promise of restoration involves both his presence and his rule. God promises to come to his people, and in doing so, to put all things right. Verse 2. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He's not asking us to bring something to him that we don't have, but to come into what he has done for us. As Jeremiah reminded us, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. This is the promise of restoration. And now we have a really clear picture of that in verse 3. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. In other words, the tools of violence will become the tools of the vineyard. What was once used to destroy and bring death will now be used to plant and sustain life. That which was a picture of death will be renewed and restored and help the reality of life. There will be no need for conflict. No one will need or want to train for war anymore. The message from Micah, as one writer puts it, is restoration, not evacuation. God's solution for the injustice, for the oppression, for idolatry and the misuse of power that we've heard about in the first three chapters is not to simply evacuate his people from those experiences. And when we think about restoration today, and also the new earth that will form when Christ returns, a place of ultimate and eternal restoration, we need to realize that it's not as though God just takes us away and brings us into some other location. No, he renews the old earth into a new earth. It's a restoration that's been described as also renewal and renovation. Renovation of everything that we know. But this restoration is still breaking forth into our world today. Back to verse 2. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his path. He takes all of the things of our life, things that seem that they might break us, and by his grace, he restores them. God cares. He doesn't just discard and get rid of things. He renews them. And since there is restoration, not evacuation, we still live in a broken world. We still experience oppression, injustice, and greed. Well, Tim Keller tells the story of a famous preacher whose wife died. And when their daughter was still young at the same time, he wanted to come up with a good way to explain to his daughter what had happened to his wife, her mother. And one day, as he was in the car with his daughter, a huge truck passed by them, and the shadow of the truck swept over the car. And the preacher asked his daughter, "If you were to get hit by the truck, would you prefer you get hit by the truck itself or get hit by the shadow of the truck?" "Oh, Daddy," she answered, "the shadow of the truck rather than the truck itself, because it won't hurt as much." And he said, "Well, that's exactly as what happened to your mother. The shadow of the judgment of death came over your mother, but she's still alive. She's actually more alive than we are. The crushing judgment of the truck ran over Jesus, so only the shadow will go over us and all who place their faith in him." Micah is preparing the people for the invasion that's about to come and the time of exile that they will have to endure. And the people need to know that there is hope in the future so that they will be able to endure the suffering that was to come. They needed to be encouraged that the Messiah will come and there will be restoration and the remnant will return to Israel. Verse 6, "In that day, declares the Lord, I will gather the lame, I will assemble the exiles and those I have brought to grief. I will make the lame a remnant, those driven away a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and for evermore. And there are two groups of people that are being addressed. The lame, representing the pain caused by the brokenness inside all of us, and those who are being driven away, representing the pain caused by the things around us. And whether our pain comes from inside or outside, God promises to restore us from all of it. And the word lame is a reminder of what happened to Jacob. Remember in the story, he wrestles with God, and God touches his hip socket, and Jacob gets a limp. Jacob had stolen his brother Esau's birthright and had run away. But God had met him, and after the struggle, Jacob had been blessed by God. The limp was not God's punishment, but a reminder of knowing that God was with him and had restored him, even though his name meant he cheats. Here was somebody who was running away from God, and yet God met him and restored him from his pain, even though he had the limp. Jacob's pain was caused in part by circumstances, but also in part by his response to what had happened. But God restores the lame. And Micah uses that same word that described Jacob's lameness so that the God people would know that this was how God would deal with them as well. They may have been lame, but they were also blessed, and this blessing would last. And we too can endure the troubles of this world because we know that God has already in Jesus brought about restoration. He is restoring us now in all the circumstances of our lives, and will one day fully restore us. And as we struggle with the complexities and disappointments and griefs of this life, some self-inflicted, some at the hands of other people, we need to give thanks that Jesus has taken on himself all the injustice, all the oppression, and indeed death. Only the shadow goes over us as we experience the fallenness of this world. Death has lost its sting, and we need not be afraid. Verse 4, every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. Restoration is a messy business. There is taking things back to the bare foundations and starting again. There's the opening up of hidden faults and putting them right. There's a clearing away of mess that has built up over many years. And in the church, we all have a role in restoration. Galatians chapter 6, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So may we continually reach out and reach up. May we show forgiveness, compassion and understanding. And when this type of restoration is practiced, it will deepen the authenticity, patience, humility, strength and transparency in our church family. And our church will experience the depth of community in a way like never before. God walks with us and dwells in us by his Spirit, and now will come to dwell within us in all his fullness, and will come to dwell with us in all his fullness one day. So there is ultimate hope, because death hit Jesus, so that we would only get the shadow. And this is how we can walk in the name of the Lord God forever. Verse 5. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods. We will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Amen. And so, Father God, just help us, Lord, as we receive your restoration. Holy Spirit, change us, transform us, make us into people worthy of you. Just give us that hope, give us that understanding, that patience, and help us to endure. In Jesus' name. Amen.